Hey, glad to be here. We had a conference earlier today, not today, this week, sorry. And, you know, generally in pastors' conferences, it was an assembly of God. I don't know if you guys all know this, but we're part of the assemblies of God. And there's about 452 churches in Southern California. So a team of us went and... You know, pastors can be some of the most insecure people around. And one of the reasons is usually at a conference like this, they have the people with the mega churches speaking to the rest of us losers. And but not this year. This year they spoke on the forgotten. They spoke on the marginalized. They spoke on not only missions, those people, but the people in our communities. And they called on pastors to repent, who are pastors that are all about building their church. And they don't do anything in the community around them. So our team sat up straight. It's like, ooh, hey, this is what we do. We didn't feel conviction, and we felt rejoicing, and in that, it was a beautiful thing, because afterwards, the superintendent was talking to Chris and I, and he said, since I've known you guys, you guys do exactly this stuff. And so it's like, you know what? We need to meet with the community care pastor of the over the AG, the Assemblies of God churches in this area, and give them some practical things they can do to reach the lost, because that's what we do. We've been doing it forever, and it's like it's simple things, and we've got something to give. We've got something to give to these people that many of those churches want to help people, but they don't know what to do. And we've got all kinds of things we do and have done. And we have a lot of experience in helping the marginalized, the lost, the troubled, you know, all that stuff. And so thank you, because you're the guy. You're the gang. And enabling us to do that, so it was such an encouraging conference in that sense, and that's ties right in with today is our ministry fair, which allows everyone here to see what we do at this point in time. I think God's got more things for us in the future, but this is what this church does right now. So if you don't know about any of that stuff, after church, we'll be in, you know, the fellowship hall, and all our ministries will be on display. And then secondly, there's the knowledge part. And then secondly, there's the opportunity to participate in something to help further God's work, not only in our house, but outside our house. And it's important, and that's what I want to talk to you today, it's important to be a participant in the family of God. And if this is your house, you consider this part of your church, it's important to be a part of something this church does. And because the example is the family of origins that we all grow up in. We all grew up in some type of family of origin. And for some of us, you know, well, maybe not nobody here, but maybe somebody here, a child, when they grow up, and everything is given to them, and they are not required to serve in part of the family. They are not required to necessarily have responsibilities in the family or earn anything they have. And if they have not learned how to process through difficulties because mom or dad or the environment is like a helicopter over them and protecting them from any hurt or pain, or that's the desire, we are actually crippling that child. And they have not learned, or if they never have to deal with emotional regulation. Anytime their emotions start to go big, we do whatever we can so that, you know, we appease them. How many grew up in that kind of family? There you go. We got one, two, three. Okay. So what happens generally, and this isn't for the three of you. What happens generally in that situation is that child grows up entitled. They think the world owes them. They think they are fantastic just for breathing. And they are in ways, they're definitely a worthwhile human being, but they have this idea that they are owed. And people should be there for them and meet all their needs. And they are actually crippled. Then on the other end of the spectrum, you have children that grow up deprived. Either they neglect, can be abused, can be a number of things that have deprived children of a loving family, of a place where they were heard and their emotions were accepted and their feelings were part of the dynamic that was shared in the family, not just feelings of anger. And feelings that, you know, they were nurtured and cared for and they were taught how to regulate their emotions and how to deal with life on life's terms or not. And the kids that grew up in the families where that didn't happen oftentimes also feel like they are owed, also feel like they missed out. And therefore, they are going to run crazy and do things very self-destructively because they have no parameters. And because they were not taught these things, they feel, similar to the spoiled child, they feel they are owed and there's something out there. If they got something out there in here, they'd be okay. Well, you take those groups, and then there's, of course, nuances in there. Some people have been deprived, and they become all self-sufficient. I will step up. I will make something of myself. And they learn to be independent, and they learn to live inside their heads, and if they get stuff, they'll be okay. And you got all this damage going on. You got all this damage. Then we come into the family of God. And God calls himself the Father. And God takes us in and buys us, redeems us, adopts us. He adopts us out of the world into his family. And from that point on, it's no longer learning how to get God to love us. It's learning to accept it. And it's learning then God starts the process through the Holy Spirit and his word and to other people to begin to mature us, to begin to develop us into adults that function as children of God. But there's something more. We also begin to live in the economy of God. We learn to live as kingdom children. And the economy of God is radically different than this economy. Than the natural world's economy, which tells us to get the stuff. I have that saying, how many know it? Get all you can. Can all you get, and then what do you do? Sit on that lid, baby. Keep it. Consume. Consume, and I'll be okay. And then we get into the economy of God, and we find out it's radically different. And in fact, there's a statement here that I heard just this week that sums it up beautifully about the economy of the kingdom of God. For only in the economy of God can you sow into another person's field and reap a harvest in your own. It's incredible because it's incredibly true. Only in God's kingdom can you serve and you reap a harvest in your life and in the future. That is so different than the world's idea of how that works. And in fact, in Scripture, over 500 times the word servant or servanthood is mentioned. 500 times. That's one of the most mentioned ideas in all of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, we're told this. Remember this by the Apostle Paul. Whoever sows sparingly into another field will reap sparingly from that. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. That's the whole idea in the economy of God, that when you sow into another field, when you sow into a ministry, when you sow into serving somehow, servanthood somehow, you reap the benefit. And you don't even know how that benefit's oftentimes going to take place. But I can tell you from my own life that it does. It does. It's a principle. In Matthew 10:42, Jesus said this, if anyone even gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, one of the family, because how many people don't get involved in church because of the people? They're annoying. Like a regular family. Somehow we think when we get into God's family, they're going to fall over in love with us. And they're never going to pull any of our triggers, push any of our buttons. And then we come to find out they are people too. He says, you can't give a cup of refreshing. And for some of us, giving a cup of water, which is really a symbol for refreshing someone that needs refreshment, it's hard for us to do. It's hard for us to compliment. How many don't have a hard time receiving a compliment? Raise your hands. No, seriously. Raise them high. You even have a hard time doing that. Why? Why? You know, that's a trauma response. You have a hard time receiving a refreshing word? It's because we've been traumatized. And what is that? How does that trauma manifest? It manifests that I don't believe I'm worthy of it. So when you tell me something good about me, my belief system tells me it isn't true. So I reject that. But boy, when you complain about me, I receive all of it. And I even add to it. And the enemy's there telling me how I messed up in the past more. And how to give up now. But Jesus said this, in his world and in his family, if you give a cup of water to the little ones, to one of these little ones in my... And the word little is interesting. It means helpless. It means hurting. It means someone without power. Every time Jesus speaks of children in the gospel, it speaks of the powerless ones, the weak ones, the ones that have no say, the marginalized. Because the children in that day didn't have any say, didn't have any position. He says, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. You sow even the littlest seed, you will reap a reward in your field from it. That's incredible. So this new economy that you and I belong to as children of God is based on serving others. And in fact, you cannot mature. You cannot become a mature Christian without service. Why? Because it puts you in the mix of people. And being in the mix of people does something in us. I have to learn to forgive. I have to learn to get along. I have to learn to share. Just like in a regular family. We have to learn these things. Well, we learn the same things, but with different thinking about them than perhaps we grew up with in our families. Servanthood becomes a central reason for being. So the first thing that takes place is serving others creates a new way of thinking about life. A new way of thinking about the economy of God. A new way of thinking about what God gifts us with. And how we are to use that. Talents, time, treasure. Jesus one time called his disciples together and he said this to them. You know the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. Now, the context is Jesus has his 12 apostles. The 12. Out of all humans ever. When we get to heaven, we see 12 apostles. One of them is going to be gone, but a guy named Matthias takes his place. We're going to see them, and there's nobody else in heaven called an apostle like those guys. You'd think that would be good enough, but not when you have a hole in your self-worth. Because now these guys are fighting out of the 12. Which one's number one? I think it should be me. Who should be number two and three and four down the road? How does this work? Because, see, when we're broken on the inside, good enough is never good enough. High is place is never enough. I need to know why, because I need a constant of that. So Jesus, hearing his disciples talk about that, he makes this statement to them. He calls them together. And it says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, you know the world's economy, they lord it over them. They want to be number one. They want to be in charge. And their high officials exercise authority. They want power. They want power. He says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. He says, you guys, you 12, whoever wants to be the greatest among the 12 is the one who serves the other 11 best. That is upside down. That is going to mess with your thinking. But as we begin to grow in God, not to get to God, we're already in God when you're a child of God. Just like we sang, when you're the blood has brought you in, you belong to him. But now God's got to redo and retrain in his economy. And then we begin to find out that there's a purpose for us in this economy. There's a new way of acting. Jesus called them together one time. And he says this in Matthew 25:37. He's talking about the righteous and the unrighteous. And he said, this is how the righteous act. So we begin to think differently, then we begin to act differently. He says, the righteous will answer him, because he tells them, here's what the righteous do. And they're looking at him and go, well, Lord, when did we ever see you like that? When did we see you? Because he said, you serve me this way. He said, they say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we do that? We never saw you. Or thirsty and give you something to drink. When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. That's powerful. We begin to have a different purpose. It's like, what I have, I should share. And you are important. The way you look at things. You have something to give in the family of God. See, some of us grew up and didn't feel like we had anything to give in our families. Nobody wanted anything we had. In fact, they ignored us. Some of us were handed around and had other people. We weren't important. So we grow up with an idea we're not really important. That's why we seek after a bunch of stuff to make us important. So we look at least important, but we carry inside of us this feeling of not being important. He says, listen, you begin to realize once that you are important and there's something for you. Some of us say, I can't really serve because I don't know enough this or I don't know enough that. That's not the qualification. The number one qualification is being available. Some of us say sometimes, well, I'd like to do something, but I don't have enough time. I posted something the other day, and basically I said this. There's no such thing as saving time. Nobody in here saves time. All we can do with time is spend it. That's all we ever get is 24 hours a day. You will never get more. And you spend that time doing stuff. And if you have no time to spend doing kingdom stuff, that's a problem. That's not a good thing. What is taking up all your time? Because you're never going to get more time. And you're never going to save time. Time is spent. So spend it wisely. Invest in something that by... And it goes so much against our world's thinking. When I invest in somebody else's field, when I serve somebody else's field, I get a harvest in mine. When that happens and how that happens, that's usually harvests take time to produce. Servanthood then becomes a central reason for being, because then we begin to find our purpose. Listen, Jesus said this in Luke 22, 27. He said to his disciples again, who is more important? The one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Who is more important? The one who sits at the table, of course. Yeah, if you're looking at it from the world, the one who sits at the table is the most important. But not here, he says. It's like another one of those. Oh, yeah. He says, for I am among you as one who serves. I am the greatest to sit at the table. See, if you're in the kingdom of God, you sit at the table of God's children. You sit at that table. But he says the greatest among you is the one who serves those who are sitting at the table. So that's in the house of God. Because in the house of God, you're going to find out people can really annoy you. Is that not true? Yeah. But I still have to maintain service to them. Because there are some of God's kids I just want to punch in the throat. And everybody knows which one of God's kids bugs you. You know who bugs me the most? Prideful God's kids. Because I feel in my heart it's my job to take them down a peg. Have you guys ever feel like that? There are other people that, you know, they might, see, they're still God's kids. So part of growing up in God is knowing ourselves and knowing, so I need to love those people the most because they prick me the most. Now, it must say something about my pride. You're so prideful. I know more than you. Somewhere inside me is saying that. whoever bothers you a lot, there's a connection. There's a connection. You know. And I'll leave it at that.
We needed that nugget.
In fact, talking about who's most important at the table. This guy was the CEO, and he was talking to his people. There was a big business thing, and the big man came in. And he was talking to him, and he goes, hey, listen, I know you guys think I'm really important, and I have importance, but you guys think I'm like the man. He goes, listen, if I'm gone 3 weeks, you guys don't even know it. But if the janitor's gone 3 weeks, the whole place falls apart. So who in reality on a daily basis is most important? The one who serves. But there's something else about serving that really gets to us and we have to deal with. And that's what Richard Foster says. He's an interesting writer. He says, the flesh whines against service, but it screams against hidden service. Because we want to serve, but we want to get the applause of serving. Do we not? What bugs us more than serving and nobody says nothing about it? Huh. Nothing. Let me just tell you the answer. Do you know how much I do? These people don't even care. I was so prideful. Oh, that's probably why prideful people bug me. It's a little aha there. I remember when I went to the start at the mission. I've shared this story a couple times, but I remember when I went to the mission and I started serving the most down and out that you can get in Orange County. And it's nothing to Skid Row, but in Orange County, there's, you know, it was down and out. And then I started going to church, and I'd walk into church in the back, because I'm laboring 5 days a week, six. You know, my family's paying a price. We're hardly being paid anything. And, you know, I'm really suffering for Jesus out here, and it doesn't seem many people care. And I would walk into church, and I'd look around and go, man, these are the most apathetic people. All they care about is their little lives. I know it's weird that I'd be saying that out loud. But I know you guys have never felt that way. And then, you know, you come home and you walk around, these people don't even appreciate me around here. It's just, you know, the feelings are the same. The context might be a little different. But I remember thinking these kind of thoughts. And I was thinking them for a couple months. And then one day, I walked in the door and God told me, right in the door of the church, going in back. And I was, you know, I wasn't a pastor at the church or anything. I was at the mission and would go to church. And the Lord spoke to me and he goes, who are you to judge another man's servant? I'm Joe Fury. You don't even know my name? I mean, it rocked me to the core because that's exactly what I was doing. I was judging another man's servant. How do I know what God was doing in their lives? Who do I think I am? What kind of pride do I have to think I know what God's doing in someone's life? You know, I only get that privilege when someone feels safe enough to tell you what's really going on in their lives. You have to earn that right. So we begin to learn to serve those at the table. But we also have to learn to serve those who aren't at the table yet. And he says this to his disciples, Jesus, another time. He sat down and called the 12 disciples over to him and said, whoever wants to be the first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. Tells them the same story. Then he gives them an example. He says, then he put a little child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, taking the child in his arm, holding the child close to him. He said, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf, you love them because you recognize Jesus loves them. That's what changes the way we think, which changes the way we act. We stop looking at people as what is wrong with them, and we begin to look at them like God loves them. He loves them too. And what happened to them? He says, anyone who welcomes a little child like this, he's holding that child close to his heart, on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me. Every time, the context is every time Jesus speaks of a little child, he speaks of the helpless, the marginalized, the lost, the people who have no power. Because a child had no power. And so he gave his disciples an example. He said, I picked up this little child and he says, when you can love those who aren't at the table, who are the marginalized, who are the lost, who are the troubled, or the addicted. He says, then you get me. Then you get me and you get my Father. You get what it's about. And I'm glad we have servants here that serve the children. In fact, some of our youth, our church is the only safe place they have all week where they can come and be accepted and loved. Because when you're dealing with hurting people like we reach out to, those kids live in that environment. And so they are hurting themselves. And sometimes that is the safe place for them. And I'm glad it is. And I'm glad for the workers that consider them important enough. Because you are the closest to the Lord. Ones that are closest to the Lord are the ones that reach the little children of this world. And not necessarily in age, but in power and in position and in wealth
and in lifestyle. In fact, how many have heard of Mother Teresa? Mother Teresa lived in Calcutta, and her ministry was to the dying and basically children in hospice. Because the streets of Calcutta at the time was littered with children that were rejected by their families and had to make their own life on the street, and many of them died. She would take in the orphans. She would do one thing. Well, one day, a bunch of European theologian scholars came to visit her and check out her work. And she said to them this. She said, "You try to do what I am doing, then you will be able to enjoy what I am doing." She said, "You don't know the joy of what I am doing until you do what I am doing." And she took them to one of her child care centers, and she picked up a little child who was playing in the mud, and she gave the child a big kiss. She picked up the child in her arms, just like Jesus. And she gave this little child a big kiss. And then she waited for her guest to do the same. And not one of them did. And these were theologians. These were people who study God. And then there's this other guy several years ago, on the eve of his execution for a well-publicized crime, a doomed criminal was interviewed by a newspaper reporter. And one of the things he said was profound. He looked at the news reporter and he said, "If in my childhood I had been paid 1% of the attention I am getting now, I wouldn't be going to the chair. If somebody would have spent any time with me when I was little, I wouldn't have gone this way." So God has his family do these kinds of things. It's important. We do important work. I always wanted to teach people how to be a mega church, but God said, teach them how to love people. Teach them how to reach. Because why? Use one of them. And we're all one of them. We're all one of them. Nobody comes into the family of God because we got it all together. The requirement is we don't have it all together. We are in need. Doing life is much more important. You know, weak people seek pleasure. We consider that sometimes a good thing, but weak people seek that. Strong people chase after a purpose. And that's what God gives us. He gives us a purpose for living. You know, you were chosen in this generation. I've shared it with you a million times. You were put in this generation on purpose. You grew up in the place, whatever that environment was, on purpose by God. He was always with you. He's healing what's happened in our lives, that we may be wounded healers. Because there's a world out there that doesn't sit at the table. And even those of us who sit at the table of God, we still carry stuff. I'm still learning. I still mess up. I've shared with you guys before, we live in the ands of life. What does that mean? That means I'm a pastor and I mess up. I'm a husband and I mess up. I'm a good dad and I mess up. I'm a good grandfather and I mess up a lot. And because there are areas where we're a little messier than others. Some may know that. But we all still mess up in every area. And so God develops us. And by being in service, by giving service, by sowing into another field, we reap our own harvest. We reap it. In fact, they did a study. They took a group of people and they put one group of people with video machines, television, gave them all kinds of food and just told them for a number of days, just enjoy yourself. Just enjoy. And then they took this other group of people and they gave them service projects to do. Go out and serve. Go out and do this. Go out and do that. And after a number of days, they took everything away. And the group that was simply ingesting everything for their own being immediately went into a depression. And they wanted more stuff. They wanted more stuff. The other group, days later, were still talking and high on the stuff they were doing. They were still recalling instances of helping somebody, touching a life, doing whatever they were doing, and they were reminiscing about it, and it still was feeding their soul. How many have ever served and you know that? You talk about it afterwards. You get high for days. Why? Because you're continually releasing little dopamine rushes when you recall something cool. That's why when we see our families and we talk about what we did, we get a little rush. But when all your food is for pleasure and you're getting this, as soon as it's gone, you have nothing and you immediately go into deficit and you crave to fill that thing again. So what's the answer? Service. In fact, one of the best things, if you're lonely, the most important thing you can do is find a place to serve others.
That is a good word.
It's a life changer, just like this. I told you about those people. Because what do we tend to do when we're lonely and depressed? We tend to isolate. That puts us in deficit. And now we're in this place of cortisol release. We're a lot of things are going on inside. But as soon as we force ourselves to get out, and we know we have to do that, because that's about commitment, we know we have to do that. Now I am thinking about others. And that interaction actually serves the harvest of my soul. I'm actually being blessed. That's why Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. Because when you receive, you never receive enough. It's cool to receive. He just said it's better because when you give, there's a receiving in that that keeps on giving. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. And that's also how we grow up in the family of God. Healthy families, children participate. Well, when we belong to the family of God, we cannot mature without participation. Now, that's different than people pleasing. Because some of us, you know, will jump on that bandwagon. It's like, no, we have to manage our life well. We have to balance our lives. But make time to specifically serve the kingdom of God. That's important. Doesn't have to be all our time, but it has to be some of our time. Because it'll keep us connected and balanced. Doing life in God's house is way bigger than a once a week meeting. Once a week meetings are cool. Twice a week meetings are cool. But it's bigger. We have to become part. Serving is the thread that weaves throughout all that we are as a community of God's kids. And it is where we discover what following Jesus really is about. So how to start? Well, if you're not already doing something in this house, and this is your house, do something in this house. And that's what a fair is. It allows us to see what's going on. It allows us to step out, especially if we're that person that thinks that, you know, that's a fear thing. And God wants to break us of that. I've shared it with you guys before. How many of us want to do something, and before we even start, we've already talked ourselves out of it? We've already put the kibosh on it. We don't even need anybody to put a kibosh on it. We do it. I want to. No, I can't do that. You know, I'd like that. No, I can't say nothing. And in doing that, stepping out, we become like Jesus more and more. What does Luke 6:40 say? It says the student is not above the teacher. But everyone who is fully trained, and I'm still in the process of being fully trained, will be like their teacher. We will become more like Jesus. And that means we will have more power in our lives. That means we will be more like Jesus. We will do things that are amazing to us and a blessing to others. We will get to be like Jesus. We won't be Jesus, but we'll get to be like him. Gifts will flow in a greater way. You'll find out that you have some incredible things to offer. That you have been made special, and the way you look at things is an addition. It's worthwhile to the rest of us. It's a plus. You're a plus to the family. You know, how many have thought they were the last person chosen on the team? How many had that experience in school?
Oh, yeah.
You know, when they get down to the last, do you got all those guys? It's like, no, we're not the last chosen. We're specially chosen. With perfect, and only you have, only fingerprint. Nobody else has your fingerprints. Nobody else is made exactly like you. You fit in the kingdom of God. And that's where we find who we are. So, remember this. Only in the economy of God can you sow into another person's field and reap a harvest in your own. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. So, with that being said, I'm going to close here, pray for you guys. And I don't care where you're at in your journey. If you're a day in your journey with Jesus, that means you are a blessing to the person who hasn't met Jesus yet. If you're years, oh, you can help somebody else. Doesn't matter. What matters is you're in the family. And just like any family, the young ones, they have different jobs than necessarily the older ones. But they all participate. So, Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters in here. I pray you will bless them, strengthen them, continue to give them a new way of thinking, which will lead to a new way of acting, which will lead to finding purpose, why we were put in this generation. I thank you, God, that you love my brothers and sisters, and I love them too. I pray that you would help us to love one another, to be a glass of cool water to a thirsty soul, at the table, with your other kids, and for those that aren't at the table yet, they're still living on the outside. Bring them in, Lord. Send us. Send us. Because we want to make a difference in our generation. You gave us this generation. Let us be difference makers in the sphere you allow us to be in. And all those who agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Have some coffee and we'll see you over there.